Greetings in the name of Jesus, our Savior. What a blessing it's been to be together. I really, really appreciated the opening thoughts that Brother Steve shared. I've noticed those verses in the past, and I do have to say I marvel at those because it really does make it simple, doesn't it? And then our discussion on riches, I'm looking forward to that. I don't think we're done with that yet. But I had to think, one thing that kind of weighs in a factor in our country especially is we live in a country where we are taught and it is promoted that what you want, you get now. And that's where, you know, that's why banks are so rich. I mean, that's why they make so much money. We live in a culture where this is promoted. You want a new truck? Don't save money. Just go to the bank and borrow it and buy it, you know. And so we got that whole culture in there. We get so much of the money that is made goes to the bankers and these fat cats and stuff like that. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't really hinge in with this, but I do think it does. It's this instant gratification kind of a culture that we live in. So it's a huge subject. I thought maybe we should just suspend the message and continue talking about it, but maybe we can do that again next week. But yeah, I'm definitely interested in truly being in the Lord's will in my life. In that, I had to think, you know, well, you know, where is my security? I have to be honest with you. I have, you know, I've got lots of taxes and bills and stuff to pay, and I get a little bit insecure when I don't see a little bit of a month or two's reserve there to pay the bills. Is that wrong? Is that riches? To have, you know, and again, maybe there's somebody here that says, boy, if I don't have a year's reserve, I'm anxious. Or maybe there's somebody that says, I just live day by day, and when it's time to pay the bills, the Lord meets my needs. So I'd love to hear how y'all feel about that. So anyway, I'm not going to preach on riches, maybe in a sense, but maybe today the message would be more along the riches of who we are in Christ and in that way. So I do want to continue on today in the book of James. I'm in James 4, the last part there that I didn't get through the last time. I think it starts in, where are we at here? James 4, verse 11. Before we do that, if you would all, would you like to stand together with me and we'll pray together and just ask the Lord's blessing and presence to be with us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. God, we're truly, our hearts are full and overflowing with your love and joy and peace that only you can give, Lord. What a blessed day. Thank you for giving us this day that we can set aside for rest. Lord, yes, we know that we are, our real rest is in you and Christ alone. That is where we find sweet rest and peace. But physically speaking, we also have this day that we, for the most part, set aside to rest and reflect and to worship. And Lord, and we come together, Lord, and we want to hear from you, Lord. And I understand, Lord, who I am. I understand my needs. And Lord, it is my heart's cry that you would open heaven, Lord, and you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit as I speak to the congregation. Lord, that this next 45 minutes wouldn't be a waste of time, Lord, but that it would be a time of hearing from you and hearing your heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have open hearts, Lord, to receive that which you would share. And I pray that as I share today that I would only share that which is the heart of God for us to get out of these scriptures, Lord. Please help me, God. Help us all. Help us just to hear from you today. Thank you for this assembly. I thank you for every precious soul that you brought through these doors today. And I pray, Lord, that whatever the needs are, I pray as far as looking the needs of hearing from you or whatever, I pray that your voice would speak today to each one of our hearts, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, I am. We are blessed people, aren't we? I've had to think, you know, I was thinking and reflecting a little bit last night after a busy week, and the days are getting so long now, and the nights are, you know, it's getting dark later and later, and mornings the sun is up early, and you know, I know for me, summer's a busy season. I rush, and I hope and pray that we can remember to take time, to spend time with our loved ones, to take the time to be alone with God at times through this busy summer. As joyful and as wonderful as summer weather is, it's also a time when I think that, for speaking for myself, I can be a little bit too busy sometimes. So I would like to encourage us, let's take the time to love one another, to sit down with one another, and really smell the roses, if we can use that term as well. Because I believe that it goes so fast and it's so fleeting, and we're oft reminded of that, aren't we? How quickly things can change, how quickly a loved one is in eternity, and the things that were not said aren't going to be said to them. So may the Lord help us to remember and not just talk about it, but really, truly do that, to take time to smell the roses and spend time communicating and loving each other. But I'd like to continue on today in James 4. The subtitle of this message, if I could, it is Living in God's Will. And I think there's a few subjects in here, but the gist of this is that we live in the will of God, that our life is spent living in what God's will is for us. And I think this is oftentimes, we'll save that thought for a little later. But we see here, if I can go back just a few verses before that, he said in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." And he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." Now I believe that this is important in going to the next verse and the subject that he addresses there. I think it's very important for us that we have drawn nigh to God, that we have come to a place of rest in Christ Jesus, that we have cleansed our hands and our hearts, and we are right with God. And this is really a really serious thing. It's either you're in the kingdom of God or you're not. It's not something, well, I'm kind of halfway there, I'm kind of partway in the kingdom, or I think I might, or whatever. It's really something that you need to know, that you are in Christ Jesus, that he is your Savior, Lord of your life. And so this is very serious. And sometimes as Christians, we also need to be, as he says here, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I think there comes times in our life where maybe we stumble. Like Brother Steve asked, have any of you ever fallen or stumbled? I don't remember the word that he used there. But there comes a time when we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let him lift us up. And I think if we do that, it prepares us. It enables us. It helps us as we come to verse 11 and the subject that he addresses there. When we go through a time of allowing God to search our hearts and to address things in our heart, and we realize that our need to draw an eye to God, our need to realize that to walk in victory, we are dependent on God. When we realized our need, we realized that we were a sinner, and we realized the only hope for our sin was to bring it under the blood of Jesus, and then we could draw an eye to God. And so it is as we walk the Christian life. We realize as we walk our dependence on the living God to walk and live in victory. You know, it was only by grace through faith that we were saved from our sin. And it is only by grace through faith that we are and will walk in victory and stay free from sin. If we grasp that and remember that and stay humble as we ought, it will help us to make verse 11 a reality when he says this. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." He says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren." Again, James here didn't hide anything. He just put it out there. He says, don't do this. Don't be speaking evil one another. You are, in what he's saying is, you're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are part of the same body. Don't speak evil of different parts of the body. Don't speak evil of your brothers. Do we need to look at what this means by speaking evil? And we could probably speak on this subject a whole day. And just a few things. Don't say things that are not true about your brother. Don't say things that will unjustly lessen others' opinion of that person of which you are speaking. Don't say lies about one another. What if what we are speaking about, these are just a few things, and I don't have a lot of time to speak about what is evil speaking. Again, I think it comes down to an honest heart, and we know if we do this or we don't. But what if we're speaking about a brother, the things that we're saying, it's true. Is that evil speaking? Is it okay? Maybe we're convinced that a brother has sin in his life. Is it okay to tell everybody that I meet that this brother or sister has sin in his life? The Bible has very clear ways on how we deal with a brother in sin. So maybe we are sometimes correct in our assumption or in our statement that a brother or sister is in fact living in sin, but along with that, we also have very clear scriptural direction on how to deal with it. And so I do believe that we can be stating true facts about somebody and be evil speaking, depending on how we state it. Do we get that? I do believe we can say true things about somebody and be evil speaking. He says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. It is interesting here that he puts speaking evil of and judging in the same sentence. I find that interesting. I fear that too often when we evil speak, we are also at the same time passing judgment on that brother. He says, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. What is he referring to here when he says that he is speaking evil of, if we speak evil of our brother and we say and we judge him, that we are also speaking evil of the law and judging the law? What is he referring to here? What does the law of God have to say about dealing with our brothers and sisters? Do we receive this instruction? I believe that what he's saying here, at the very core of Christianity, is love. We would all agree with that, wouldn't we? God is love. We love him because he first loved us. God's law has so much to say about loving our brother. I'm going to turn to a short passage there in 1 John. 1 John 2, I'm going to read in 9 to 11. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother... There's that kind of the same thing that Steve was sharing again this morning. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so what is my point here? My point is that there is a right way to address our brethren and sister, and there's a wrong way. There is a way that we can speak about. There's a way that we can biblically deal with sin in the camp, and there's also a wrong way. And so again, just because what we're saying may be a true fact doesn't necessarily mean that we're not evil speaking. And the Lord spoke to me through this. Let's be very careful how we address that. Even if we're excited that we have got a true fact, that we have a true thing, let's be sure that we're doing it God's way and are doing His will as we speak and address these situations. So, what is He saying here? Are we judging the law? How are we judging the law? How are we condemning, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law? How can we do that? Is it possible that by disregarding God's word and not dealing with things His way, that we are judging and speaking evil of God's law, God's way, which is what? It is living our life with our motivation being that of love. And so I believe that if we don't do it God's way, but we do it in a fleshly way, we just say whatever we see, and we say it to everybody, and we have no concern for the soul at hand, that we are not regarding the law of God where He tells us scripturally how to deal with one another, brethren and sisters. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Do we want to be a doer of the law, the word of God, the perfect law of liberty? Do we want to be a doer of that law of liberty? Or do we want to be a judge? 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so I think it's important. I hope I'm getting through to you and my burden in this. You know, what I'm saying is if we do it God's way, there is liberty in that. If we don't do that, if we take our fleshly methods as we speak of one another and as we address situations and we don't do it within the law of God, we're saying, God, your way isn't good enough. I'm judging His perfect way. I'm saying, no, it's not good enough. So, but he says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so I think this is very important that we understand that if I don't do it the scriptural way, if I don't do it God's way, if I don't have His heart in the matter, if my motivation is not love and concern for that brother or sister, I'm taking matters into my own hands and I'm judging His law and I'm saying, God, I have a better way to deal with this than You do. He says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? He says there's one lawgiver who is able to save, and we know who that is. There's one lawgiver who is able to destroy. We know who that is. And so what do we make of this? How does it mean that we cannot judge anything or anyone? In fact, I know that we live in a generation where judge not lest ye be judged is a very popular verse. It's become probably the most popular verse in the Scriptures. And am I saying that we should then not judge anything? That we should just say, no, I'm not judging anybody or anything or any situation. I believe that there is a righteous judgment. I believe that when we have the Word of God and we see things going on, there's a place for us to open the Word of God and to make righteous, godly judgments. Say, is this of God or is it not of God? And I find a lot. Sometimes I get in these debates, and I probably shouldn't, but I find a lot of times people will get, they'll literally gnash their teeth at you if you will use the Scriptures and pass judgment. My argument is that if I use the Scriptures, if you're transgressing the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of God, God's Word has already judged you. It's not a necessity for me to bring down my judgment whip and say, well, you're doomed because God's Word has already spoken. And that's where I think that we have righteous judgment. And again, I know even using the Scriptures can be fleshly. You can do it for fleshly motivation, with fleshly motivation. I think that it means that we need to put all away all fleshly evil speaking of one another and deal with things God's way. And may the Lord help me to, first of all, practice what I'm preaching. Put away all fleshly judging of one another. And remember, who art thou that judgest another? If I'm tempted to judge you, brethren and sisters, and start saying, oh, I see this, I know this, help me remember that when I get close to running my mouth and evil speaking and evil judging, to remember this, he says, who art thou that judgest another? Who am I? That may be a good question for us sometimes when we're tempted to be strongly opinionated and pass strong judgment, to ask ourselves the question, who am I to be making this strong statement? Who am I to be condemning my brother and putting judgment on him? Who really am I? What really is my heart in this matter? Ask yourself that question. He says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's telling us here, let's be very careful. Let's be very careful. If we're going to say, oh, I'm going to do this. I am going to do this. I'm going here, and this is what I'm going to do. Let's be very careful. He says, be very careful here is what I get of what he's saying there. We do believe in seeking God and praying to God and getting answers. But I know, for me, I've already made statements like that were fleshly, where I said, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tell them that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that, where I did not pray about it. I simply let my nature and my flesh say what I wanted to say. And he says, be careful when you say these things. Be careful of what comes out of your mouth and the bold, brash statements that we sometimes make, say, well, I'm going to do this. Have any of us ever said things like this? Well, when I get this much money, I'm going to take a trip around the world. Or I'm going to get the best truck there is, and I'm going to, or when I'm 18, I am going to, whatever. You insert what you may have said there. Have you ever said that? Have you made bold statements as, I will. He's warning us here, be real careful about that. Be real careful how you just say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And this is what I'm going to do. I think he wants us to realize, and we'll see a little bit further, how our life is in the hands of somebody far greater than ourselves, whether you are a Christian or not. There's safety in being a Christian, knowing that our life is in God's hands. But even sometimes, as unbelievers, except for the mercy of God, you would not be alive and still have a chance to be redeemed and saved by the blood. So I think he wants us to understand to be very careful in that which we say and to be in the will of God and not to be boastful about what we're going to do or where we're going to go. Life and health is such a blessing. It really is. It's so wonderful to be in good health. But you know, life, the breath that I have to breathe, the life that I have, the good health that I have, it's so fragile. I marvel at the human body and how marvelous it is and how it works. I mean, how is a baby conceived in the womb? How is a person, has this little brain that God puts together that helps us to do all these crazy things that we can do? How man has invented things that are unbelievable to me. I mean, some of the things that have happened and are invented, like for the computer, I can't wrap my mind about how a brain was smart enough to manufacture and put this stuff together. It's incredible. But these things come from God. And anyway, the point I wanted to make here is our minds, our bodies are incredible. They are amazing. They are made by God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's an incredible thing. But, you know, our lives are also incredibly fragile. In the blink of an eye, our life is over here on this earth. And I'm not saying this to try to scare anybody, but it's an incredible fact. It's so fragile, and our good health and life is so beautiful. But I believe God wants us to appreciate it and not take it for granted, because sometimes the best laid plans can be changed just like that. We might say, we're going to go do this, and we're going to have that, and we're going to be that. And you know, God could just change our plans like, boom, that quick, something can happen. Our good health can be gone. I was reminded that as we were in a wedding this week, and my cousin's husband was there, Titus Wagler. We were diving together as kids. I was a kid. He was a little bigger. But in one dive, he went from a strapping, healthy, able-bodied man that was strong as an ox and could work like crazy to an invalid in a wheelchair for the rest of his life, barring a miracle. Just one in a second. In an instant, his life was changed. And I appreciate the man. He's got one of the most positive attitudes that I've ever seen for a guy that can't walk. And he does really well. He makes his own living and provides for his family. And he's a blessing. But in a blink of an eye, his best laid plans were changed forever. So we as Christians, we're so dependent on the grace, the mercy, and the blessing of God our Father. And he reminds us very clearly in verse 14 where he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to be. So be careful about what you say you're going to do, you're going to have, or where you're going to go, or what you're going to do. Be real careful about that, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the future, and I'm glad for that. I'm thankful that I can't see into the future and know everything that's going to unfold in my life. Depending on what's there, some things might really, really scare me. So I'm glad. I'm very thankful that we don't know the future, but be careful. We see so many friends and relatives and acquaintances where their lives are changed so suddenly by death, sickness, and so forth. And so why are these scriptures necessary? Why must we talk about these things? I don't tell you these things or talk about them because I want to cause you to live in fear and worry about the future, but to remind us in whose hands our future is. I think this is very important. Beloved, we as children of God have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about if we are really fully committed to our Lord and Savior, our Christ, and our life is committed to Him. The time to worry and fear is when we turn away from that God, from that Father, from that will that He has for our life, and we take and determine to take matters into our own hands and to control our own life. He says in verse 14, for what is your life? What is it? I think this is another good question to ask ourselves. What is my life about anyway? What is the purpose and the goal of my life here on earth? Is it about me? Is it about being living all out in the will of God and for the purpose of God? The reason, the purpose that He created me. What is your life? He says, for what is your life? Is it a vapor? He says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. In light of eternity, is this life that we live on this earth, it's really, really very, very short, isn't it? It really goes fast. I was reflecting with my wife a little bit the other night, and another 20 years, if we're blessed to live that long, let me see, 20, 60, almost pushing 70, I'll be about as old as Brother Roman is. And that, to me, doesn't seem as old as it used to, but you put another 20 years on that, and then, you know, another 20 years, in all practical purposes, my life is over half over, and it seems so short. It seems so short, and I know that you young people, it seems far, far away from you being 60 years old, but I'll tell you what, it seems as of yesterday, I was in your shoes, in your age group, and now that part is run for me, and it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. It doesn't matter because we believe that this is just a short little span in preparation for eternal life. It is really eternal life starts now. But in life of eternity, this life that we're living on earth and the desires and the places you want to go and the means you want to have and the things that you say and I say that we want to do, it's so short. Have you ever seen, he likens it to a vapor that comes up and vanishes away. Most of you have seen when a tea kettle gives off a little bit of steam and you can see it get about this high and it just kind of disappears. That's what he says. He says, your life is like that vapor. It appeareth for just a little time and then it vanishes away and it's not here anymore. Do we realize how short our life really is? In light of how we live and how we speak, do we recognize and remember how short our life really is? Do we remember the uncertainty of life and the absolute need to be immersed in Jesus Christ our Lord and committed to God and His perfect law, living with eternity in mind, living with the brevity of life and the fragility of life in good health in mind as we live our life and as we make our statements? Again, I don't want to preach this in any way to promote an unhealthy fear, but to hopefully move us nearer to the cross, to move us nearer to Jesus Christ, to move us nearer to God through a relationship, through living out His will for our life, not taking it in my own hands, but maybe moving us closer to the cross, closer to a dependence on Jesus Christ for His glory, and remembering that our existence is fragile. Our life is brief. And with that thought, let's look at the next verse where he says, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That is a really serious verse as well. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will do this or we will do that. It is important to be in the will of God. Absolutely, totally, completely important for us as the children of God to be in the will of God. And in Matthew 6:10, Jesus, when he was saying, he's teaching us how to pray. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know that there are some things that we pray and we don't say, thy will be done. We know that it is the will of the Lord. There are certain things that we pray and we say, in the name of Jesus, be this done. We realize the urgency of it. We say, in the name of Jesus. I mean, if it's life or death, sometimes, I don't know, that's the way I pray anywhere. I don't, every single time I pray, say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that there are some situations and some circumstances where I cry out to God and I ask Him in Jesus' name for deliverance. I ask Him in Jesus' name to change a situation because I know God's Word has told me what His will is and I see it. I see His heart there, but there are other things that I pray about that I have to say, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe I'm praying about my future, what I want. Maybe you young people are praying about a partner for the rest of your life, thinking about courting. I believe that you need to pray, Lord, let thy will be done. If you have somebody for me, Lord, maybe you're praying about a specific somebody and you're not sure. And you know, it can go either way. You know, you can pray. You say, Lord, let your will be done. And don't force that issue. That's very important. Jesus also said in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." He says, whosoever will do the will of my Father, I want to be Jesus' brother. I want to be his, you want to be his sister, you want to be his mother. He says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same shall be my brother and sister and mother. So you see, in reality, we're only free if we live our life in the will of God. That's where freedom is found, in the will of God. You know, freedom is portrayed as a lot of different things, but you're not free if you're not living out your life in God's will. You're just not. You're trying to do it in your own way. You're trying to make your own way. And so there are so many things that we need to pray about where we say, Lord, thy will be done. There are things that could be productive. Sometimes we pray about things. Let's say, for instance, maybe God wants you to, you're thinking maybe God wants you to go to a mission field. You're not sure. You can pray and say, Lord, your will be done in this. If you want me to go to Honduras or Colombia to the mission field, you need to open that door. You need to open that door for me. Your will be done in this. If you want me to be productive in your kingdom right here in the West Kootenai, Lord, I'm willing. I want you to confirm that, and then I need to wait on the Lord. And so I think it's important that we do the will of the Lord. He says, let's get back to the verse of what started me on this. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so I think this is very important, that as we make these statements and we have these aspirations and these hopes and these dreams and the things that we want to accomplish and these partners that we want to find, that we say, Lord, if we shall live, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or that. Are you committed to that? At times I fear we get too impatient when we ask God for direction. We pray and we ask Him and we say, Lord, I want this. I want this beautiful girl, or I want this handsome husband, and I'm old enough now, God. Where is this person? Or I want to be sent to the mission field, and it's not happening, God. What's going on with this? Or I feel a call in my life to be a preacher and nobody in the world recognizes it. What in the world? You know, there's a lot of different things that we can pray about, and it's not happening. He says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And I fear sometimes we get impatient. We ask God for directions, but sometimes I know in my life I've forged ahead without waiting on God. I just took it. I was like, all right, I prayed now. I'm going to do this. I'm moving forward. I'm going. I'm going to do it. And this is very dangerous ground if you're making a very serious decision about your future, your life, to not wait on the Lord. Are we really committed to hearing from God? Or are we committed to waiting on the Lord? Is that our commitment? Are we committed to being faithful and going on with God after we have asked but are awaiting an answer? I think, Brother Dan, maybe you pointed out this message by Tim DeLena about a powerful message that I listened to, the journey between asking and receiving. That's pretty powerful stuff. Tim DeLena preached about that. He says, many times we ask for things and we really want it right now, because that's kind of the culture that we live in. We ask for things, we want it. We just, like I said, sometimes we'll go deep in debt to get what I want now because I don't want to wait. And that kind of thinking can sometimes enter into our spiritual life. We can go to God and we say, Lord, I really want this. And instead of waiting on the Lord, and you know, his point was sometimes there's a journey between you asking God and receiving from God. There's a journey that He wants you to walk before you get what you ask for. There's sometimes that issue. And I fear that too many times Christians, they'll go and they'll pray one time and they'll say, all right, I'm going to do this. And God wants to take us on a journey to prepare us for that next step. And again, I'm not really preaching a message on courtship, but I'm going to throw this out there. Maybe you're praying for a partner, and God is still preparing you for that huge step. God is preparing you, getting you ready. Marriage isn't a light, easy thing. It, you know, the honeymoon usually only lasts a couple of weeks, and then it's down to earth. It's living life. It's going forward and facing life and making decisions. And so I think it's very important that when you pray for a partner, that God, that you allow God to take you on that little journey to prepare you for what's ahead. Don't rush this. I've been impressed so much in the last couple of years that, you know, I don't think in some of these things, God is not in a hurry. It's no rush. There's no rush to do some of these things, to hurry here or hurry there or whatever. I think that when we pray, allow God. Sometimes He wants to take you on a journey. Don't be mad at God because you asked and He didn't tell you. God wants you to be patient. He's preparing you for something. Just be patient with God. Your Father heard you. I'm telling you, young people, middle-aged people, and old people, if you ask God for something, don't be impatient with God because you don't get your answer right now. Be willing to be patient. Say, if your life is really honestly committed and you're sold out to God, believe me, God heard your prayer. He heard that prayer. He said, well, He doesn't answer it. Are you willing to trust Him and wait? Are you willing to simply say, God, I have committed my life to You through Jesus Christ. I have given all. I have surrendered all. And I don't know. I want to take this next step, but I'm not seeming to hear from You. I tell you, if you are committed, if you're sold out to God, He hears you. He hears you. He's your Father. He says you can come to Him boldly to the throne of grace and cry, Abba, Father. That's what He says. He hears you. So don't be disappointed. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow the devil to start telling you lies and start saying, oh, where's your God? You've been praying for this for 2 years and you still don't. You instead say, God, I want to learn as I wait on You what You have for me in this. I want to live my life for You. There's something that You want me to get before You giving me that which I have prayed for. Ask God what it is. What is this that You want me to learn? What is this? I don't want to miss this opportunity. You want to speak to me. The fact that I didn't yet receive that which I asked for, there's something You want me to learn. There's a place that You want me to go. There's a journey that You want to take me on. There's a preparation that You're preparing me for something. I want that, God. Help me to understand that instead of being mad at God because You didn't get what You wanted right away. I'll move on here. It says in verse 16, but now rejoice, now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. There was a verse this morning as we sang that caught my eye there, and I think it was in 89, in the second to last verse, he said, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. He says, this songwriter, I think he nailed it there. He just said, I'm not going to boast in anything that I do. I'm not boasting in any gift that God has given me. I'm not boasting in any power that the Lord has put in my life. I'm not boasting in the wisdom that God has given me. But I'll tell you what I'm going to boast in. I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. That's all I have to boast about. That's all that I have to hang my life on is His power, His death and His resurrection, because I'm resurrected together with Him. He says, you're rejoicing in your own self, in your own what you've accomplished. He says, this kind of rejoicing is evil when I attempt to glorify myself and not God. In our conversation? Are there a lot of I's as we speak about the things that we've done or that God has used? Is it a lot about me or is it a lot about God? He says, if we're doing these things, and we're rejoicing. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The last verse here. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you were to pause for a moment right now, and you would bow your head before the Lord, is there something that God has laid on your life, and He said, do this, and you're resisting it? Is there something that you know that you have to do, some forgiveness, some restitution, something that God, if you were to bow your head and your heart before the Lord, where you would listen to God, is there something that he would say, this I've asked you to do and you won't do it? I want us to remember this. Remember that sin separates from God. Allowing sin to remain in our lives undisturbed doesn't work, because there's a separation that comes when we allow that sin, that blockage to be there, that thing between God and us. And for me to live and to be free, remember, I must be abiding in the Lord. I must be in the will of God. For me to be free, I have to be in the will of the Lord for my life. I have to be. As we know, sin separates from God. But if we separate from God, if the rejection of God's will for my life produces death, we also know that embracing God's will for my life brings life. Rejecting God's will for my life produces death, but embracing God's will for my life brings life. As Brother Jordan said, reception results in union, which produces life. Union with God produces life. Cannot be any other way. If you're in union with God, life is going to come out of that. If you are in communion with God, life must come. It is a life that all hell may assail and cannot be stopped. Just can't. When we are together with God, life happens. Our lives are as springs of living water. And then knowing that sin separates from God, and knowing that to him that doeth knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Are we willing to embrace God's will for our life? Are you willing to say that I have not been free, and the reason that I have not been free, and I'm not saying this is for everybody, but maybe it is for you. Are you willing to admit that you're not free because you've not embraced God's will for your life? Are you willing to say that the reason that life isn't coming from my life is because I've rejected union with God? I didn't want it because of what the cost may have been. Are we willing to do the good that God lays on our heart that we may not sin against God? He says, "He to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." May I exhort you to trust God with your life. To insert, not only in my conversation, but insert in my being, my heart after God, my desires. If it be God's will, I will obey. If God lays this on my heart, if I pray and ask God, and I don't receive my answer right now, that I would allow God to speak to me and show me the journey between asking and receiving. If it involves a journey, a preparation, a searching of my own heart, and a change going on in my own heart before he gives, that I'd be willing to take that journey with God. I appreciate y'all being here today, and I very much appreciate you listening. And like I said before, I want you to know that this message, I first of all want to preach and apply to my own life. I find myself far short in some of these things, but I also am very thankful that as I embrace God and his will for my life, that good things are going to come, that life is going to come from that, not as a result of anything that I've done, but the fact that God is a giver of life. And God did create me. He created you, each one of you, for a purpose. Will you surrender your life to the will of God and embrace that which he has called you to? I'd encourage you to do that. May the Lord bless you. Thanks for being here.